Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instructions among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritualists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instructions and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the lands of Zebulun and of the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
The first thing I want to look at is the darkness this morning, because when you go by an engagement ring or a diamond ring in the jewelers, they take the diamond ring and they put it on a black cloth, so you can see the light, the brilliant light of the jewel. And we have to look at the darkness before we understand Jesus's light. And if you've got a Bible, please do keep it open, because we'll be looking back to it. But I'm just going to concentrate on verse 2. The people, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Well, these words are written to the land of ancient Israel around the 8th century BC, and they were under threat of invasion from the Assyrian Empire. Their whole livelihoods were at risk. They were worried that they were going to be invaded any moment and carted off to Assyria. They were scared for their lives, and that created a dreadful fear and gloom and uncertainty. And the United Kingdom is in a time of darkness at the moment. COVID is a sermon in itself. I don't have to tell you guys that we live in a land that's under the shadow of death, where we're all having to wear face masks, etc. But what was the root cause of Israel's predicament in this passage in Isaiah? And it's the same root cause for us. They had unplugged themselves from the word of God. If you look back in your Bible to chapter 8 and verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Do you see there that God's word, God's instruction is described as a light? And that comes up a lot in the Bible. There's a verse in Psalm 119, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But Israel had shut their Bibles. They'd unplugged their lamps, and so they didn't know where they were going, and they're wandering around in the dark, and that's why they're in such a difficult situation. And the United Kingdom has done the same, I'm afraid. We used to be a society that was that valued the Word of God, that followed the Word of God. We had people preach the Word of God, and thousands of sermons of George Whitefield or John Wesley or D.L. Moody or Billy Graham in the 1950s and 60s. And we might not, if we don't know who those people are, my only point is that there used to be a time in the United Kingdom where tens of thousands of people would come outside to listen to someone preach the Bible. But we're a society that's unplugged ourselves from God and thrown a blanket over the lamp of God's word and plunged ourselves into darkness. And the effect of this darkness is described really well in Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it, but Ephesians chapter 4, 18 says this: I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And so what's going on there? That these people have unplugged God's word, the lamp of God's word. They were designed to be full of the light of God's word, to be rejoicing in God, to be delighting in his truth, to let God's truth guide their every decision. But instead, they were in the darkness and they'd unplugged themselves. And that led to all sorts of bad decisions for them. And that's the same that we see in our society today, isn't it? We become darkened in our understanding. And I'm just going to point out a few examples about this, and I feel uncomfortable to expose some of these things in our society, but atheism and materialism, which says there's nothing outside of our material world. The material world is all there is. That is a philosophy that ultimately is about darkness. Atheism just means there's nothing, there's no God outside our universe. And when we believe that, when we turn off the light of God in our thinking, we're going to be looking for some other lights to give us hope and joy and satisfaction, aren't we? We can't just live in the dark. We're desperately looking around for some lights to give us some joy. The problem is none of those lights, we can't enjoy any of those lesser lights without the light of God's word guiding us. So take sex, for instance. Sex is supposed to be a glorious spotlight on who God is and how good and gracious God is. It actually teaches us church. But we've unplugged that lamp from God, and it's no longer a spotlight. We've just taken it, and our society worships sex and tries to get all its fulfillment from sex. And we've ignored God's instructions about sex. He says in his word, which is the lamp, that sex is designed for marriage between a man and a woman in a lifelong commitment. That's God's plan for sex, and that's the way sex works. But because we've unplugged God's word, we just use sex however we like. And in our society today, you get casual sex or cohabitation or homosexuality or pornography and all of these things, which this light, this spotlight, has been turned into darkness for us in our society. And those things lead to all sorts of problems in our society, like broken relationships between men and women. Okay, that's sex. That's one bit of darkness in our society. Stuff, things and possessions. God is a good God. It says in the Bible, God is the Father of lights. He generously gives us every good thing for us to enjoy. And it's there so that we could praise him and so that we could share it with others to light up other people's lives with all of our stuff. Because we've unplugged ourselves from God, well, we're just amassing all of this stuff. And we want more stuff in how much stuff we have. Or we get our self-worth from our bank account balance or how big our house is, because we can't get our self-worth from God because we've unplugged ourselves from him. And that creates this rampant consumerism, which you see in our British society today, to the neglect of the poor in our communities. The last thing I want to look at, the the last lesser light that we might be tempted to look at and worship instead of God, our true light, is Satan. Please, I know the mention of Satan in our secular society today might make people just weirded out, and it's not something that fits into our modern understanding. But this was the situation in Israel. If you go back again to verse 19, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists, so they were consulting spiritual forces that were outside of God. And the Bible tells us that the devil is a real person. He was an angel of light, the most beautiful angel, and he's fallen from grace. He unplugged himself from God, and he's now in rebellion against God, and he goes around. His one aim is to darken the light of God's word, to darken the light of God's beauty, and to get God's creatures, us, humanity, to worship or trust in anything else except God, our light and our true light. And that's his mission. It says in the Bible the devil masquerades as an angel of light. And he might get us to trust in all sorts of things apart from God. In Isaiah's day, they were trusting in mediums and consulting the dead. In Thailand, there's a lot of fear of evil spirits. People will sacrifice to evil spirits to appease them. And they're putting their trust in those things. It's interesting it uses the word consulting, isn't it? Do you notice how often it uses consulting in verse 19 and inquiring and then consulting? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? And I wonder, who is our society consulting? Who do we go to for counsel? Is it the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, of verse 6? Or actually, do we see in our society people going to worldly, secular counselors who ask them to get help from inside themselves? Search for the strength inside yourself to solve your problems. You can work it out because you can do it on your own. And that sort of self-help is typical of a godless frame of mind that's unplugged itself from God, its true light. What's the consequence of walking in the darkness like this? Well, you can see that in verse... by the way, there is some light coming. It's not going to be all darkness. It's not all going to be doom and gloom. But I'll read out verse 21 and 22 of chapter 8. These are the people who've unplugged themselves from God. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upwards will curse their king and their God. That's something we see a lot today, isn't it? Cursing of our government and cursing God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So the Bible is very clear that if we continue to unplug ourselves from God and walk away from the light of God's word and God's truth, one day God will give us what we want, and he will unplug us. He will unplug himself from us. And Jesus described hell as a place of utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus spoke more about hell than anywhere else in the Bible. And this place is a place with no light, with nothing good, because God's withdrawn all of the good things in his creation from us. And it's a place that will go on forever. And it's so unimaginably terrible. I don't like talking about it or mentioning it. I only mention it because it's here in God's word very clearly and mentioned so often. And God's word is described as a warning in verse 20. Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. God lovingly warns us. That's one of his lights to us, to not go towards the darkness. And if that's us today, if we're not trusting in Jesus, can I urge you to repent, to stop walking in the darkness? Maybe we feel that we're away from God this morning. Turn around, turn back to God. Turn back to God who is the Father of lights. And Christians today, the Bible describes us as lights in the world, but how often do we conform to the darkness in the world around us? I just want to confess this morning that I often delight more in my BBC Sport app or the sci-fi film on the television than I do in reading the light of God's word. I also confess that I can conform to our society's obsession with sex and entertain impure and shameful lusts in my mind. I also confess that I can become fixated on my own comfort and my own financial security to the neglect of the poor in my community. And I confess that, just like in Isaiah, I can look for help within myself and trust in myself for strength, which leads me to become bitter and judgmental of other people and proud and self-righteous. Well, why am I confessing these things to you? Because confession is one of the ways as Christians we can expose the darkness in our lives. So can I urge you, find a friend to confess your sins to. Do you have a friend who you can share anything with and confess the darkness in your life? So you can pray together and encourage each other back to the light. So having looked at the darkness, we're going to look at the light. Look back down with me at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Beautiful. Well, I think God has made the sun our chief light on planet Earth. And the sun is a wonderful picture of who God is. Because the sun, although distant from us by many thousands, if not millions of miles, and though so brilliant that we can't look at it, it nevertheless diffuses wonderfully throughout the whole world, giving life and warmth and joy to everybody. And that's just like who God is. God is distant from us. He's high above. He's so brilliant, surrounded in wonderful light that we can't even look at him. But yet, he is so wonderfully, intimately concerned with our lives and so generously and lovingly provides every good thing in our lives for us to enjoy. The Bible describes him as the Father of lights. Light in the Bible is also a sign of God's favor. So in Numbers 25, verse 6, Pete does this when he's doing a dedication. Often the prayer is, may the light of God's face shine upon you. And that means if the light of God's face is shining upon you, it means God is pleased with you. He delights in you. And the person in the Bible who God delights in most is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son is the one who the Father delights in and adores. All of his affection and joy and adoration is beaming, shining on his Son, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was baptized, God said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And all through Jesus' life, you see some lights. There's lots of lights shining to tell us that Jesus is the light of the world. Think of the shepherds in the dark at the time of Jesus' birth, surrounded by dazzling light. As the angels say, there's a king, a savior being born to you. Or the wise men trekking through the dark desert towards that star that was shining so brightly. And then look at Jesus' life and how his life shone with love for unworthy sinners. How gracious and accepting he was of drunkards, prostitutes, tax collectors, outcasts from society. His face always shone with love for all people. Or think of the mountain where he went up with his disciples and his face was transfigured and shone like the sun. But the time of the brightest time of Jesus' life was ironically the darkest time at the cross. Jesus described the cross as the hour of his glory, of his exaltation, where people could see that he was the Son of God. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he was surrounded by darkness for 3 hours, and it was totally obscured. Where was the light there? Well, I think you can see lots of the light of the cross shining out by Jesus' words that you would have heard from the cross. Words like, "Father, forgive them," when the soldiers were crucifying him. Or his words to the thief next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What incredible loving words as Jesus died on the cross. And that's because Jesus' death on the cross is the single most loving and sacrificial act of history. And on the cross, Jesus took the darkness of God's wrath and anger, the darkness of his Father's anger, so that we could enjoy the sunbeams and the light of God's favor and adoration. He took the darkness of his Father's anger so that we could enjoy the sunbeams and the light of God's favor. And then he rose from the dead, and now he's ascended to the highest place. And Jesus's government and his rule as king will continue forever. Let's look at the description Isaiah gives us of Jesus's resurrection and victory. Look at chapter 9 and verse 4. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Or down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. So Jesus is a victorious king who has vanquished every enemy, and he's offering forgiveness to every sinner who trusts in him. He's offering victory over death and disease to every sinner who trusts in him. And he's offering his peace, peace with God the Father. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, the Father is beaming at you. The Father loves you and is pleased with you. He's the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one we need to gaze at so that we can know God. And wonderfully, Christian, Jesus describes you as the light of the world. You are a snowflake reflecting Jesus's dazzling light to the world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, all Christians are gazing at Jesus's glory, and they're being transformed themselves from one degree of glory to another. So we're sort of sunbathing in Jesus's glory, and we're being tanned so that our lives start to reflect the glory of God. And so when people look at us and our lives, they can see something of Jesus's glory. Wow, what an amazing calling it is to be a Christian, to be a light in the world. So how should we respond to these incredible truths? I hope I still have a couple of minutes, Pete. Firstly, we need to rejoice. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Victorious warriors rejoicing, and praise is a wonderful way to dispel the gloominess that comes to us sometimes as Christians. Sometimes the darkness around us seems so overwhelming we can get depressed and gloomy and despondent. Praise God. Praising is a wonderful way of dispelling that gloom. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, praise the one who brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So let's praise God together. And I'm so thankful to come here and to hear the band and praise God together. Let's keep gazing at Jesus's glory. Gaze at him. In Psalm 119, it says, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in your law. So praying to God as we read the Bible and saying, God, I want to see Jesus here, and I need you to shine on me as I read the Bible. And then carving out the time in our busy schedules to sit with the Bible and read it. Maybe using Bible notes or apps or podcasts, any way to get the light of Jesus to shine in our lives. And Christian, keep walking in the light. If you flip back in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And walking implies a daily, deliberate, step-by-step obedience to God our Father. And when we're asking God our Father, is this pleasing to you? Finding out what's pleasing to God in his word and then doing it. When we're sure that God's word says it and we know it's the right thing to do, going ahead and doing it to please God our Father, walking in the light. And then shine the light to others. And lots of our friends and family don't know this light of the world. And so we need to be praying for opportunities to tell them about Jesus. And to be honest, just working in our workplaces without complaining or cursing God will be an incredible witness to the people around us. But then we also want to speak about Jesus, to let those words shine into people's hearts, to tell them about Jesus and what he has done. Well, as we live as Christians and try and be lights in the world, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be that darkness within us that is going to fight against that. There is going to be the darkness around us that will make it difficult. But please be hopeful. If you're trusting in Jesus today, be hopeful, because the light always overcomes the darkness. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Whenever you get a light, shine a light into a dark room, the light always triumphs, and that will be with you. One day, Jesus will take you into his glorious kingdom of light. And Jesus said, one day the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father.